Greetings to one and all. Thank you, Brother Zach. I was thinking of those three men. We can choose which one we want to be. It's our choice. Seems like Balaam completely washed out in the end. Definitely seems like Noah was a faithful man. Right to the end, I was thinking of, you know, even the, what was said about some of the kings. So many of them at the end of their life. And, you know, it's just one thing at the end of Noah's life. But yet I believe he was definitely a man of God. Someone I want to pattern my life after. But then it's Lot. Really? Well, if Lot made it into heaven, look at all I can get away with. I wouldn't want the consequences. I wouldn't want the outcome. I wouldn't want the legacy. And so we have a choice. Thank you for challenging us in that. So for our sermon today, we're going to consider the eight woes that we find in Matthew chapter 23. We're going to be focusing on verses 13 to 30. These eight repeated woes may be translated, "Alas for you." Alas for you. And definitely for Balaam, "Alas for you." Also for Lot, "Alas for you." Our Lord, with unfailing accuracy, indicates the inevitable doom which such conduct as that of the Pharisees and scribes must incur. He forewarned them that they would expect nothing in the dread future but the judgment of Gehenna, the metaphor being taken from the valley of Hinnom, south of Jerusalem, where the fires were kept burning to consume the rubbish and refuse. So, to these people, in this time, when he talked about the Valley of Hinnom, we think, of course, of hellfire. What they thought of in relation to hellfire was this garbage. Today, what happens to our garbage? They make mountains, and they cover them over, and it just looks like one nice big hill that doesn't grow very much vegetation on it, but there's these big mountains they're creating. Well, there, probably hard on the ozone layer, but they burned this stuff, and they kept burning it all the time. And this was a continual fire. And so when these people in Jesus' age, when he talked about the Valley of Hinnom, the unquenchable fire, the fire that continues, that's one of the things they reflected on. The sermon point today is hypocrisy. Hypocrisy, as we will see in this passage, is holding under a cloak of religion sins that even the irreligious, good, moral people wouldn't have even considered doing. And isn't that kind of true? Things happened under the cloak of religion, even today. Under the cloak of religion, sins happen that the world even looks down on, like, how can it ever happen? We also see that this hypocrisy is very hurtful. Because in verse 13, it says it hinders others from entering the kingdom. So not only are these men not going to make it if they don't repent, but their actions are actually holding others from getting right with God or believing in the Messiah. In the case of these hypocritical men, hypocrisy is so detailed in its exactations and so that they strain at a gnat. And they end up swallowing a camel. Hypocrites. These hypocrites would expend themselves on outward ritual They would not go into Pilate's hall the day before the Passover because it would have made them unclean. And yet, the whole time, they were plotting murder to kill the Son of God. So it comes as a warning to all of us. Above all things, let's be true. Let's be true men and women. And to profess to be more than what we really are. And to profess to be no more than what we really are. Okay, let's read Matthew chapter 23. 13. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For you neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Woe number two. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses. And then, and for a pretense, make long prayers. Therefore, you shall receive the greater damnation. Woe number three. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Folks, how can that be? Woe number four. Woe unto you, you blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing. But whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold? And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing. But whosoever sweareth by the gift that is upon it, he is guilty. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gift, or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? Whosoever therefore shall swear by the altar, sweareth by it, and by all things thereon. Whosoever shall swear by the temple, sweareth by it, and by him that dwelleth therein. And he that shall swear by heaven, sweareth by the throne of God, and by him that sitteth thereon. Woe number five, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These, tithing, mint, anise, and cumin, these, judgment, mercy, and faith, ye ought to have done, and not to leave the other, the tithing, undone. Ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat, swallow a camel. Woe number six, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you may clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe number seven, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For you're like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you're full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Woe number eight, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchre of the righteous, and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore you be witnesses unto yourselves that you are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers. And we'll quit reading there. The scribes and the Pharisees. Woe, as we have it uttered here, implies that calamities of the most awful nature are impending over its guilty objects. And that was from divine judgment. Now, I find it interesting, who was Jesus talking to? Actually, Jesus was not talking to the scribes and the Pharisees. If we look at the beginning of the chapter, we see he was talking to the disciples and to the multitude. He was not specifically, directly talking to the scribes and the Pharisees. Were they also here? I don't know. Did they hear what he had to say? Most likely. But he wasn't talking to them. He was warning the people. And as I thought about that, it seems that Jesus was really specific in his denunciation of these fellas and their wrongdoing. And sometimes the question is asked, how much time should we spend exposing men's evil? I think that there is a time. There are people who spend too much of their time tearing down other people. But I think the Son of God, the one who is going to judge the whole earth, definitely had his place in being very specific and clear in his denunciation of these hypocrites. I think my thought on that would be, I think there's a time that we need to expose wickedness. But I think we need to be careful that that's not our main agenda in life. It seems like that's the main agenda some people carry around with them, that they're out, they're a prophet, they're out to expose other men's sins. I think a little bit of that is good, but I think we have to be very careful, and I think we have to be discerning on when to do it and how to do it. Okay, let's consider these woes. Verse 13, woe number one. We have here the warning that these scribes and Pharisees are shutting up the kingdom of heaven against men. They wouldn't go in themselves, and they wouldn't allow others to go in. The scribes and the Pharisees would not accept the Messiah because of their false interpretations of Scripture, but they were not satisfied with that. They tried to stop everybody else that would believe in the Messiah. You take the very interesting situation there in John chapter 9 where the blind man who was born blind was healed by Jesus. And of course, the scribes and Pharisees, they wanted to find out how this happened. They worked so hard to try to get him to deny the fact that it was Jesus. They tried this and that. They even called their parents, his parents, and said, wasn't this your son? Yep. Wasn't he born blind? Yes. Well, how was he healed? And they were scared to answer. Why? Because they knew it would have been at the risk of losing their place in the synagogue. So not only were they not satisfied to fight against the Messiah in their own lives, they fought against him in the lives of other people. You know, we have to be so careful. Though we may say we're believers and we believe in God, we have to be so careful that we don't influence people away from the kingdom, that we shut up the kingdom to other people. It reminds me of the interactions I had with a Catholic man. And it all started because down the Interstate 78, just a few miles inside Bethel Township, there was a billboard that was advertising for a massage spa. And the lady on the billboard was not covered properly. And so at that point, we had a family driving up Interstate 78 and would have come the whole way up to the Frystown exit and got off. But because of that picture, they would drop off, go on Old 22, drop back on again, or else come up the whole way up Old 22, but most likely jump back on again, come to the Frystown exit. And so we had that discussion. I said, well, call the number that's on the billboard and see if you can talk to someone. And so he did. But he didn't get through to the owner. And so this went on a while, and I said, well, I'm going to call. So I called, and I asked for the owner, and he came on the phone. And I said, I'm here to talk about your billboard. And the first two things he said is, I want you to know I'm a Catholic, and I want you to know I have the First Amendment of rights. And so we had this discussion. I said, we have a families in our church that drive the interstate to church every Sunday, and they got to jump off the interstate and get back on again because of this obscenity. Long conversation we had, but one of the things he said, well, what am I supposed to do about it? I said, well, it's simple. I said, I'll take a bucket of paint, I'll take a ladder, I'll take a paintbrush, and I will put clothing on this woman. And he said, oh, please don't do that. And so in the end, he promised me that he's going to look into it. Before we hung up, I said, now listen, you said you're a Catholic. You have the same Bible that I have. And in my Bible, it says that if we offend one of these little ones, it were better that a millstone were hung about your neck and you were drowned in the depth of the sea. I said, as far as I'm concerned, if you know what a millstone is and that millstone is hung around your neck, you were dropped in the sea, there is no chance for you to live. I said, it got kind of quiet. I said, so what I really would like you to do, when we get off the phone, I want you to find a quiet corner somewhere, and you start talking to God about this. Anyhow, nothing changed. It went a long time, nothing changed. So I called him back again, and then he was furious. He was so mad. I said, listen, your sign violates the township ordinance. You're not allowed to have anything obscene. We're going to go and make an appeal to the township that they would ask you to change the sign. He was so mad. But a couple of brothers went to the township meeting. We addressed the situation and said, your law says, township law, no obscenity. And so they recessed for a little bit, came back, and said, you're right. We'll have him change it. But I guess when we look at the scribes and Pharisees, they weren't just content not to go in themselves. They were not content with that, but they tried to stop everybody that would. Now, it's not like we're sitting here, we're not Christians, and we're not believing in God, and we don't have faith. But even inside of that, we have to be so careful that our actions don't keep others from entering in. There are things we can do to really turn other people off. You know how it is, and we'll get to that. Everybody's a hypocrite in church. Well, that's not quite true. But you know, we can live a double standard, and people can smell it, and it can turn them off. And we can actually be doing the same things, and maybe the same woe could be given to us. Let's be very careful that we don't enter into the same thing. Woe number two, verse 14. These men would devour widows' houses. And then to make everything look okay, they spent a lot of time praying. And if I understand history right, they prayed three times a day, and they prayed 3 hours at a time. That's 9 hours in a day these men would pray. And so the people walking the streets, they did public prayers. So the people walking the streets were like, oh, that's a holy man of God. Not realizing, many of them not realizing at the same time, they've just took advantage of the widow. And the widow's at home crying because she doesn't have anyone who's going to care for her. Two things they did. History would bear out, even scripture would bear out the one, is that they would try to convince the children of parents, and some of those would have been children of widows, that they would turn over their future and everything that they have, they would turn it over and sign it off to the synagogue. And then when their parents had need, they would say, well, I don't have anything. Everything I signed over to the synagogue. Some of those were parents of widows, children of widows. And those widows were sitting at home with no one to care for them, probably not enough of food. All the time, these men who were taking advantage of them were standing out there making these long prayers. Another thing they would do is they would, according to history, is they would go to these older people and they would get them to sign all their assets over to the synagogue. And then whether it's a widow, and they would maybe give promises. I don't know what all their promises. Maybe it was just so simple that God's going to bless you for doing this, and you will not have want. They would get them to sign everything over. And so the widow, husband died, the widow's ended up, and she had nothing, and the synagogue didn't help her. All this was going on because these men were greedy for money. And then they would stand out there and have these long prayers. It happens today. There have been those who have been misused by the church. We've heard it by the Catholic priests, by pastors, by bishops, by ministers of churches, and yes, even in conservative churches. It looks so good on the outside, but not on the inside. Not on the inside. Men whose reputation on a Sunday morning is one of piety to God. It's a terrible hypocrisy that turns those who know the inside story against anything to do with religion. Rule number 3, verse 15. These fellows were zealous about winning others to what they had going. It said they compassed, they went across land and across the sea to make one proselyte, and that is where they are initiated into the Jewish religion. They compass sea and land to make a proselyte to their what they had going. The thing about it is, they were making twofold more the child of hell. And I'm wondering, how did that happen? Well, how that happened is that they would get these people to proselyte to the Jewish religion. They never, ever got them to leave their past sins, and they just brought them into a whole nother sinful environment. And these people are inoculated. They think they have something now. And the Bible, Jesus said, you make them twofold more the child of hell. Terrible. They did not sanctify the proselyte from his old heathen vices and imparted unto him new Jewish wickedness. How horribly sad. But you know, it's going on all the time today. All these false religions. So sad. People who are converting to Muslim or converting to the Jehovah's Witnesses or converting to the Mormons or converting to, and the list could go on and on. Well, number 4. This is about the gold, the temple, and the gold coming into the temple. And it's about the altar and about things offered on the altar. So what I understand, what I understand is that you can make these promises. You can swear, swear by the temple, or you can swear by the gold that is given to the temple. You could swear by the altar, make a promise by the altar, or you could make it by what was sacrificed on the altar. And somehow these fellows got this all misconstrued because of their selfishness. If you made a promise and made an oath as far as, I will be true to this, as true as the temple is, you could violate that. And the scribes and Pharisees had no problem with that. But if you made a promise that you would be true as the gold that's coming into the temple, you were held liable and held responsible. You could make a promise and make an oath concerning the altar that is in the temple. And the scribes and Pharisees didn't require you to keep that oath. But if you made an oath on what was on the altar, That was serious. And this whole thing was turned completely around because of these greedy men who were out to make merchandise on the people and on their religion. And Jesus says, what's greater, the temple or the gold that's coming into the temple? What's greater, the altar or the sacrifice on the altar? He was really pulling apart one of their terrible misuse of oaths. They would call the one binding and not the other. Again, these were fabricated to satisfy their own insatiable desire for gain and greed. Now, Jesus tells us, no oath. Let's not even go there. They used to have that in the Old Testament. You make a promise, and you would make it about the temple, or the gold, or the altar, or what's on the altar, and who knows, maybe there was many others. But coming into the New Testament, Jesus said, I don't want you to even take an oath. Just let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. And so when we go to the court and we're in court and they ask us to lay our hands on the Bible and promise that we're going to tell the truth, we don't do that. Because Jesus said, let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. And so it's so simple as we are allowed and we can appeal that we can make an affirm, that we would affirm our word rather than laying our hands on the Bible. When we went in for our, I don't know if they still do this, but we went in for our passports, we were asked to swear or affirm that what we did was true. And so we simply asked, we will affirm, yes, it is true. But we're not going to lay our hands on the Bible. I'm not even sure they asked there to lay our hands on the Bible. But Jesus says, let us, our yes be yes, and our no be no. Let's be men and women of a very simple yes and no. Yes, no. No added. I think it's interesting to note, too, that by swearing by the temple was not, you didn't do that, but by swearing by the gold of the temple, that was binding. You know, it almost falls into what our sermon was last Sunday, where, you know, we would never swear by using the name of God. But then we tend to okay uses that are in place of the terms of God or Jesus or those kind of things. Let's be very careful. Let's keep our yes, yes, or no, no. These men were greedy. And I think the thing we notice here, most of these woes had some kind of a connection with their greed and covetousness. And if we want to fall on our face, why, we just need to start feeding that area of covetousness and greed. Amazing how this all came out. Woe number 5, verses 23 and 24. This woe is upon an extreme scrupulousness in regard to the slightest of ritual performance and no remorse for some of the grossest immoralities. They tied the tiniest seeds, extremely minute, extremely precise. They wanted to make sure that they're giving a tenth of everything. But they did it with a wicked heart. And Jesus said it's like straining out a little gnat. It's a little fly that ends up in the water jug or in this time, maybe in the wine. And they would have special sieves that they would go in there and they would sieve them out. He said, you're so busy sieving out those very little things. And then you swallow a whole camel. And by the way, camels were unclean, are unclean, as it were, under the old covenant. Straining at a gnat and swallowing a camel. This is where we can really shoot ourselves in the foot. Whether it's fathers in our homes or leaders in churches, we might be so precise on little details of size of the covering, the looseness of the trousers, the length and looseness of dresses, and many other details. But then we kind of look the other way at things like marital issues and issues in marriages. We might overlook things like anger. We might overlook things like, a host of other moral issues. And I think what Jesus is clearly saying here, he's saying you should have done mercy, judgment, and whatever the third one was. You should have been doing those things and not leaving the others undone. Jesus didn't pull the rug out from under them and say, look, you don't need, just forget all those little details, just worry about the big things. No, he said, you should have got these big things straight first and then also done the others. And I think we need to give details on covering size, on trousers fitting or not fitting, and the list goes on and on. I think we need to be giving details and interested in the details. But what really comes back to shoot us in the foot is when there are bigger issues in our life that we're not as concerned about. So easy to do. To say that what we call small issues, lifestyle and dress, do not matter because some who care about the little details are not concerned about the big issues, Jesus clearly states to these, you should have done the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith, and not to leave the other undone. Woe to you if you make a big issue out of the little and take a no issue about the big. Woe to you. Woe number 6, verse 25 and 26. The right visible behavior, the right outward impression, but no one knows the filthy inner man but God. One of the greatest damages to religion is the inequality between the inner and the outer. Jesus used the analogy here of a dish. You work so hard to clean the outside of that dish or that cup, and it's all shiny and all waxed up and so clean, but when you look on the inside, it's a different story. Woe to you. The outside promises cleanliness of the contents while they contained filthy matter. Woe to you. Woe number 7, verses 27 and 28. White as sepulchers. Jesus used a very striking metaphor. At that time, it was a big thing to take the sepulchers and to whitewash them. People spent a lot of time for their dead deceased going over to the graveyard, over to the sepulchers, and they would keep these things sparkling white. And so Jesus used this very striking metaphor to say that these scribes and the Pharisees, what you're seeing is you're seeing just the same thing. On the outside, it looks so good. But on the inside, they're full of dead men's bones. Woe pronounced on those who put all attention on the outside and none on the inside. A little bit like the professor of ethics at a leading university. He was attending a convention. He and another teacher of philosophy had lunch at a restaurant and were discussing deep issues of truth and morality. Before they left the table, the professor slipped the silverware into his pocket. Noticing his colleague's puzzled look, he explained, "I just teach ethics. I needed the silverware." God help us. Woe number 8, verses 29 and 30. When these scribes and Pharisees considered history and considered the martyred prophets, they clearly said, if we would have lived back in those times, we would have not done it. Where at the same time, the whole time, they're plotting to kill the Messiah. And Jesus says, you're going to fill up all those martyred prophets. You're going to fill up that by killing the Messiah. Talk about blind, messed up people. But yet, are we any different? I never go to the store and rob a store at gunpoint. But then I might cheat on my taxes. I'm not like them. I'd never do what they do. And yet I could. I would never watch TV, but then I access some of the same stuff. What do they call it? YouTube videos. Are we a whole lot different? I would never take God's name in vain, but then I use alternatives. Hypocrisy's meaning is a stage player or actor, somebody who impersonates someone else. They act out something else or someone else. He is a hypocrite, acting or being what he is not. Now, of course, we realize that there may be some little instances in our life that we act out something we're not, get down on our hands and knees and crawl around like a bear to get the children all excited. I don't think God has a problem with those kind of things. But Matthew 6:5 says, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. Thou shalt not be. Matthew 7:5, then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? He answered and said unto them, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites. As it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Vance Haddener said, it's an awful hypocrisy that declares with the lips that which he denies with his life. The shame of too many church members is that they lead a double life. They fear the Lord and serve their own gods. Jonathan Edwards, in his sermon in 1738, said, the greatest performance or sufferings in vain without charity. Oh, that was the title of his message. The greatest performance or sufferings in vain without charity. And this is what he said. If we make a great show of respect and love when it is not felt in the heart, is to act as if we can deceive God. If we make a great show of respect and love to God in the outward action while there is no sincerity in the heart, it is but hypocrisy and practical lying unto the Holy One. Our appeal today as we look at hypocrisy is just to be genuine, just to be above board. And to be genuine and above board is meaning that we're going to be a little more honest sometimes than what we really want to be. This is who I am. God help me, I don't want anyone to stumble because something in my life is not who I represent on a Sunday morning. You probably heard the expression, face the music. And that was coined and originated in Japan according to this story. And according to this story, one man in the Imperial Orchestra couldn't play a note. Being a person of great influence and wealth, he had demanded that he be given place in the group because he wanted to perform before the emperor, but he couldn't play a note. The conductor of the orchestra agreed to let him sit in the second row of the orchestra. Even though he couldn't read the music, he was given a flute, and when a concert would begin, he'd raise the instrument, he'd pucker with his lips, and move his fingers. He would go through all the motions of playing, but he never made a sound. This deception lasted for 2 years. Then a new conductor took over, and he told the orchestra that he wanted to audition each player personally. So one by one, they performed in his presence. Then came the flutist's turn. He was frantic with worry, so he pretended to be sick. However, the doctor that was ordered to examine him declared that he was perfectly well. The conductor insisted that the man appear and demonstrate his skill. Shamefacedly, he had to confess. He was fake. He was a fake, and he was unable to face the music. Turn to Isaiah chapter 33. Verses 14 and 15. Here we have the hypocrites and the genuine person depicted. Verse 14 of chapter 33. The sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness hath surprised the hypocrites. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with the everlasting burnings? Now, it was one thing for this flutist to do what he did and to be found out. But here it's talking about one day all of us are going to be found out by God. Who then is going to stand or dwell with the devouring fire? Who among shall dwell with the everlasting burning? He that walketh righteously and speaketh uprightly, he that despises the gain of oppressions, that shaketh his hands from holding of bribes, that stoppeth his ears from hearing of blood, and shutteth his eyes from seeing evil. The righteous here are characterized by how? By their walk. You can see the way they live their life. They're righteous. By their speech. They're righteous. By their sign of the closed fist, I'm not greedy or covetous. I would never steal from another person. They live with a closed fist. They stop their ears to what is wrong, and they close their eyes to what is wrong. Righteous depicted. We can see verse 16 yet. What is the blessing of these kind of people? He shall dwell on high. His place of defense shall be in the munitions of rocks. Bread shall be given him, his water shall be sure. In other words, they will dwell in security and the supply of hidden manna. The foe will not be able to cut off. But how different for the hypocrite? Who's going to be able to stand before the devouring fire? Dwight Eisenhower, our 34th president, 1953 to 1961, he said this: the supreme quality of a leader is unquestionable integrity. Without it, no real success is possible. No matter if it's on a section gang, on a football field, in an army, or in an office. If a man's associates find him guilty of phoniness, if they find that he lacks forthright integrity, he'll fail. His teachings and actions must agree with each other. Now, I don't know if this President Dwight Eisenhower was a Christian or not. But you know, even in society, they know. Phoniness, lack of integrity is going to one time come back to bite you. So, I like this motto, and I want it to be my motto. What you see is what you get. What you see is what you get. I found this saying, I don't know who coined it. Lead your life so you wouldn't be ashamed to sell the family parrot to the town gossip. You know, the parrots pick up what they hear. And don't be ashamed. Live so you don't have to be ashamed to sell your family to the parrot. Sell your family parrot to the town gossip. Let's not be like the man who sells produce. The outside and top of apples on the basket are the nicest and best, but inside, they are not as good. Paul said this, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Here I am. Observe my life. See who I really am. It reminds me of when you're choosing a bishop for a church, one of the qualifications is that he's blameless. I've probably said this before, but it's very unique. How do you find out if they're blameless? The word picture there is you go and talk to all of his, talk to his wife, talk to his children, talk to the neighbors, talk to the hardware store where he does his business, and you come back and says, I find no issue. Its record is clear. Ordain that kind of a man. God help all of us to be those kind of people. James 3:17, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, and without hypocrisy. What you see is what you get. I happen to notice an interesting title on one of the saved Word documents. And I, oh, what's that? Clicked on it. It was something my wife had done, I think. And it was a quote she had in there out of the book Flourish, which some of you would probably recognize that book. And I thought it fits so well. And so I pasted over this one paragraph. And it's, of course, to the sisters, but it fits to all of us. It goes this way, this paragraph. You may tell your children Bible stories, help them memorize chapters of the Bible, try to teach them biblical attitudes and actions, but until they see the gospel modeled in you, I like that, in you, the gospel modeled in you, they will not believe it. You may be able to paste a smile on your face at the grocery store where others see you. You may post the most beautiful pictures on social media and write the most eloquent posts on Facebook about your family. You may fool everyone online, and you may even fool your friends, but you cannot fool your children. They know exactly where they stand with you. They know everything you rate above them and the things you hold against them. They hear you fake a cheerful answer when the phone rings just after you spoke unkindly to them. Bennett Sims, an Episcopal bishop, said this: the tragedy of Watergate for the whole country is that people at the heart of government yielded to the anxiety that whispers so convincingly in all our hearts that achievement is more important than character. God help us out of this wreckage to learn anew that the highest value and the most enduring power in human enterprise is character. When the Apostle Paul was taking that offering. So there was a famine over in Jerusalem, and the Corinth church, Paul convinced them that they really need to help them out. Jerusalem helped you out spiritually. Now you need to help them out with physical things. And so they took an offering, and it was voted that the Apostle Paul would actually carry that back. And the Apostle Paul specifically chose another person to go with him, or maybe they chose to send another brother with him. And this was his answer to it. I am taking another brother with me, 2 Corinthians 8:21, 21, providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of man. A high standard. I want to provide an honest record to not only to God, but also to the people. Here's who I am. This is what you get. Romans 12:17 recommends to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. And this word provide means provide things honest in the sight of all men. This word provide says look out beforehand, plan ahead. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul did there. And the church at Corinth, they looked ahead and said, we want to make sure that there is no reason that this should be questionable. And so we're sending not only Apostle Paul, but we're sending, and it may have been Luke. And we're going to send them back. Romans 12:17 is saying, provide things on. Think ahead. Make sure you can provide a real clear picture. Plan ahead. Think ahead. During the National Spelling Bee held in Washington, D.C., there was a 13-year-old boy, Andrew Flossdorf. He was from Fonda, New York. Eliminated himself from the contest when he informed the judge he had misspelled ecolalia. The judges had failed to catch the error. When questioned as to why this 13-year-old boy turned himself in, this is what he said. I didn't want to feel like slime. Well, Hebrews 4, 12 and 13, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Who do you think we're fooling? Who do you think we're fooling? So if I do stealing behind anybody's back and they never catch it, who am I fooling? If I look at what I shouldn't look at, pornography, behind everyone's back, who am I fooling? The Bible says that everything is naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And yet in our world today, so many people live like that. Let's not be one of those. It reminds me of the story of, it was a sunny day in September of 1972. There was a stern-faced man, plainly dressed. He was standing on a street corner in the Chicago Loop. And as pedestrians hurried past, on the way to launch your business, he would stand there, and every now and then he would point at someone and say, guilty. And then his hand would go down, and he'd stand there. After a while, he'd come up again. Guilty. Hand would go down again. And he had some informants that would go down and walk with the crowd. And one time, as he's passing by, the informant with a whole group around him, and it was again, guilty. And this one fella, not knowing it was an informant, looked at the informant and said, how did he know? How did he know? And it was interesting. He was doing it to, and what he basically learned from that is that everybody's guilty. Everybody's guilty of something. Guilty of what? Guilty of illegal parking, guilty of arrogance against the one true God, guilty of borrowing, not to say embezzling, guilty of unfaithfulness to a faithful wife, guilty only of evil thoughts or evil plans, guilty about before whom? Is the police following? Did anyone see? Are they likely to notice? Does he know about it? But that isn't technically illegal, is it? I can make it up. I'll give it back. I'll apologize. I wasn't myself when I did that. No one knows about it. I'm going to quit. I know it's a dangerous habit. I wouldn't want my children to see me. How can I ever straighten it out? What's done cannot be undone. I had used this story many years ago at youth Bible school at Ephrata. I preached on a Sunday morning there, the youth Bible school, and I preached on guilt. And I gave this story, not realizing there was a young lady in the congregation that day of a sea of 2,000 people. A young lady, I only heard the story a couple months later. She was 15. She was from Canada. She tended her parents' stand at the local market. And there was this conservative group in the area. They're very evangelistic, but they're cultic in nature because they're the only church. They dress modest. Ladies don't cover their heads. The ladies are way more involved in church politics than what they ought to be. Some of you probably get the magazines. We still get the magazine. But they had been evangelizing in this produce market, and they talked to this 15-year-old girl, and they convinced this 15-year-old girl that they're the only church, and that her best interest would be to run away from home and join their church. 15 years old. And so they had this all planned out. And when she turned 16, they were going to come with a car, two cars. The one was going to get out and hold up the parents, connect with the parents while she sneaks out the back of the house, jumps in the second car, and leaves with them. This was all in place, and she comes to this Bible school. She's guilty. She's a hypocrite. And she's sitting there, and when that message was preached, she became so convicted of her hypocrisy that she went home and she told her parents. Now, the interesting thing, you weren't supposed to go to Bible school unless you were 16. Somehow it got overlooked. She got in at age 15 right before, and God was so merciful to her. Her parents sat in our living room and shared the whole story. We're going to encounter hypocrites. Every one of us will. We probably all have encountered hypocrites. And if we haven't, we will. Let's remember this. Not everyone is a hypocrite. And just because there are those hypocrites in churches does not mean we do not be a part of a church. Or neither should we judge everyone who is a part of a conservative church as being hypocrites just because of a couple bad apples. There was a farmer once said to his neighbor, "I have some of the most delicious apples in my orchard. I want you to come over, and I'll give you a basket full of delicious apples." And he didn't show up. And so the next time he met him at town, he said, "Hey, I gave you the offer. I'll give you a whole basket full of my delicious apples." And he didn't show up. And so one day he met him the third time. And he says, "This don't make sense. Don't you like apples?" "Well," he said, "one of your apple trees on the outside of your orchard, one of the apples fell over the wall, and I ate the apple, and it was the sorest apple I ever ate." He said, "I don't want any of your apples, to be honest." Gentleman laughed. "Yes," he said. "Why, years ago, I had so much trouble with boys stealing my apples. So what I did is I planted a bunch of trees on the outside that were so sour." He said, "It fixed them. They would steal these apples, they would bite into them, and they'd throw them because they didn't like them." He said, "My inside of my orchard has delicious apples." You know, I think sometimes we respond to hypocrites in the same way. "Well, they're all hypocrites. I'm not going to go to church anymore because everyone's a hypocrite." Be very careful with that. So let's not be those who have any of these eight woes pronounced against us. Let's be real. Let's be honest. Let's be who we are. And maybe even go so far as to be a little bit honest of who we really are. It'll do everyone a favor. It's kind of sad. You know it. It's kind of sad to really have a high respect for somebody, and then only later on find out the whole time they had the wool pull over my eyes. Such a shame. Let's be honest. Let's be real. Let's all commit to such honesty and integrity that nobody here, no young person here, can use the excuse, well, look at those hypocrites. And if that's what religion's all about, I don't want anything to do with it. Those who judge the church by its worst members make the same mistakes when they allow the sour apple of the hypocrite to keep them away from the orchard of fellowship, which they might enjoy with God's saints. Let's kneel for a word of prayer. We acknowledge, Father, that we are made of the same stuff as those scribes and those Pharisees. And yes, what a horrible sin, and what a serious judgment against their lives. God, help each one of us to be so forthright, to walk in integrity. Even as says in Isaiah, the righteous. You can see the righteous by their walk. You can see the righteous by their speech. You can see they're righteous by their closed fist. They're not covetous. You can see they're righteous because they stop their ears to the evil. You can see they're righteous because they close their eyes to the evil. Help us to be so forthright. What you see is what you get. It's within each one of us to have a public life and a private life. Oh God, I pray that the reality of you, everything is naked and open with Him with whom we have to do. Let our provide things honest in the sight of God be first and foremost, and then in the sight of all men. Lord, help us. Help us to be forthright, honest, open, walk in our integrity, and not be like the hypocrite. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.